All right, the book of Ruth is the romance of redemption is what it's really all about. Ruth is an incredible story of love and devotion and redemption set in a time of apostasy and spiritual decline in the nation of Israel. Oftentimes when things are the darkest, God shines the light of hope and grace to those who have eyes to see. May God use an occasion or a story like this to remind His people of the truth of Romans 8:28. So let's look at this verse here in Romans 8:28. Probably spend more time in the Word today. Probably be better, right? Here's what Paul says of the church at Rome. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. What is God saying in this promise to His people? Well, He is saying that all things in life are working together for the believer's good and for God's glory. You see, when life throws you a curve, when life is difficult and there are obstacles in the way, when the road is rough and you can't see which direction you should turn, God is still working. He is working all things together for your good and for His glory. This promise is to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God calls you. He saves you. He has a purpose for you in life. God has a plan that He is unfolding. It's called His story. History is His story. The book of Ruth is just one part of it. But God recorded it and preserved it for us that we might see how He providentially works things together for good in the lives of His people. Romans 8:28 shows us that things just don't happen by accident. Although life has accidents, it has setbacks, but the providence of God is at work in every event, and that God has a purpose in them, and they are for the believer's good, even though certain events may seem bad at the time. This verse is declaring that God, without violating your free will, and without negating negative circumstances in life, including those of your bad choices, accidents that happen, the schemes of evil people or others, or certain acts of God, that He is determined to work all things together for your good and for His glory. So we want to remember when we walk away from here this morning again, when life is difficult, and it often is, God is still working. Friends, do you believe that? Are you trusting the Lord? Are you claiming the promise of Romans 8:28 for you in life? So we want to ask the question, in light of that then, what is necessary to see that and to please God? Well, let's go to Hebrews and take a look there. In Hebrews chapter 11, we know this verse well, but as long as there's no PowerPoint, we may not get through the handout. As a matter of fact, I'm sure we won't get through it. We can't go as fast. So let's look at some verses, what God's Word has to say. You know, God is not interested in your good works for Him before salvation. He's not interested in the fact if you have Christian parents or not. He's not interested in whether or not you've been baptized. He's not interested or not whether you belong to this church. He wants to know if you know His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for you. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but could have everlasting life. And that's why that verse tells us about the fact that we need to believe in Him. Well, Hebrews 11, verse 6 tells us the same thing as we look here in Hebrews 11. What does it say? It says, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must now believe that He is. Yes, that's a point of time faith. And that He is the rewarder of those who keep on diligently seeking Him. How? By faith in life. And where does faith come from? Well, faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the Word of God. Thus, as you hear the Word of God, you can respond in faith, and God will fuel your faith with the facts of Scripture so that you can stand and be what God would have you to be in your Christian life. So you want to strengthen your faith, friends? You need to be hearing the Word of God. You need to be reading the Word of God. You need to be spending time in the Word of God yourself for that to be true. And that's why every lost sinner has been identified with Adam and his race. But because of Jesus Christ and our identity with Him, we were crucified with Christ, buried with Him, and raised to new life. We now belong to Jesus Christ once and for all. And that's why at the moment of faith in Christ, you can know you're saved and saved forever. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live. But the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So God wants us to live by faith. He wants us to claim the promises of God by faith. And that means you and I need to know those promises so that we can be strong in our faith for Jesus Christ. Well, the question I have on your handout there is, what is necessary to please God? Well, faith is necessary to please God. Secondly, is a failure to trust the Lord and rest in His promises a problem among believers today? It absolutely is. For we, as those in the Old Testament, tend to walk by sight and not by faith in God or His Word. Well, let's ask this question then. And how can a book like Ruth relate to me today? Well, to see that, go back with me to Romans 15. Romans 15. It's amazing how Scripture can throw light on different promises and different precepts of God's Word to give us what we stand in need of. In Romans 15, verse 4, look there with me. Paul says to the church at Rome, for whatever things were written before were written now. Why? For our learning. God wants to teach you something, and we need to learn the things from the Word of God, that we through patience and comfort of what? Of the Scriptures, that we might have hope in difficult times, and we might realize that God is still working in your life and God is still working in my life in light of all these things. And only God and His Word can give us the hope that we need to fuel our faith so as to walk acceptably by faith in God moment by moment and day by day. So today we begin a study of the book of Ruth, God's romance of redemption. And when things are difficult, God is still working. We need to note that. Well, what can we know about the book of Ruth? Well, it begins with weeping and it ends with great joy and triumph. It begins with a funeral, but ends with a wedding. It begins in famine, but ends with a feast at this wedding. It is one of two books named after women in the Bible, Ruth and the book of Esther. And it eventually tells us that Jesus Christ, His lineage comes and descends from this woman, Ruth. It's amazing that Christ would even tell us these things. And we'll look at that in greater detail as we get forward in the book. Well, what should we know about the book of Ruth? Let me give you some things here, and you don't have to write all these down, but you can just think them through. Well, it only has 85 verses, four small chapters in the book of God's Word. It was probably written by Samuel, although there's no definitive author here, but Samuel was a contemporary at this particular time. He was the last judge in Israel, okay? And Ruth is a love story between a man and a woman. But behind that scene is also a love story between God and those He longs to save, to sustain, and to bless. It's about you and me, friends, by the grace of God. Ruth is about redemption and a kinsman redeemer. What's all that about, Pastor? Well, we'll talk about that as we get to it. But redemption, in its various forms, is a key word in the book of Ruth. A redeemer was one who redeems by the paying of a purchase price, like Christ did for us. He redeemed us with His blood on Calvary's cross. And we need to understand that. Well, this book begins with two main characters, Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, and ends with two main characters, Ruth and a husband by the name of Boaz. It is set in a time of unrighteousness and apostasy in Israel. And it shows us that there's always a godly remnant, even in the darkest of times, friends, that set forth faith, righteousness, obedience, and the reward or blessings of obedience. Kind of like America today, there's a lot of darkness in the nation, even though it's a beautiful day. But as we think of the news, we think of the election, we think of these viruses, we think of all this terrorism going on in the world. Again, God has His people, and we need to be a bright light here for Him by the grace of God. Ruth begins with sorrow, but ends with joy. It opens on hard times, but ends with a joyous wedding. It opens with a famine and death, but ends with a feast and a birth. It begins by Elimelech and Naomi forsaking God, but ends by Naomi and Ruth following God and being rewarded by God. Ruth is one of the two books in the Old Testament named after women. Again, the other is Esther. What's the difference between the two? Well, Ruth shows us how a Gentile outcast could come into an eternal relationship with the God of Israel in the Old Testament. God saves people in every dispensation, but He saves them by grace. He saves them through faith. He saves them based upon what He has shown them. Secondly, Ruth shows us the truth of Romans 8:28 for our lives. And this shows us that God's providential care and that He is constantly involved in working in the lives of His people for their good and for His glory. So let's look at some, let's go back to Ruth here for just a minute. And let's turn back there. If you haven't, don't know where that is, it's on page, I think, 376 if you have a Bible like mine. I had an outline to show you, but I will show you that outline. It'll be on the handout, but I'll show you that outline next week. It was all on my PowerPoint here. Okay? Let's look at some key verses here in the book that I think would be encouraging to you. One key verse speaks of Ruth's faith, and it's found in 1:16. Notice what she says here. She says to her mother-in-law, "Entreat me not to leave you, nor to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall now be my people, your God, my God." Wow. That's an interesting attitude of faith that God honored concerning this woman. She had faith in the true God. She wanted to follow Naomi wherever she would go. She had identified with her. There was something about this woman that was drawing her, and God was working in her life to bring her to a saving knowledge of the true and living God in the Old Testament. In chapter 2, there's a verse that speaks of her obedience and blessing. 2:12. Here Boaz, this farmer, this landowner, is speaking to Ruth, and he says, "The Lord repay your work a full reward, being given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Notice, God is our refuge, and underneath are His other everlasting arms, Deuteronomy 33 tells us. A great verse. But what about this woman, Ruth? What kind of a woman was she? Well, she was a woman of great character. Chapter 3, verse 11 is another great verse. Boaz is now speaking to her again in the quietness of an evening. And he says, "Now, my daughter, do not fear, for I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." She had a character. People knew about her. People had heard about her. People could see things in her. I trust that's true of you, and I trust that's true of me. Because although God saves us by faith, we need to be aware of the fact that we need to have this character. And God builds character through trials, through difficulty, through hardship, and all of that. Next question I put on your handout here, and you can't write all this down, so you can just listen to me. It's just too many. How can a woman in the Old Testament relate to you today? And my answer to that is in many ways. Listen up. Have you in the past, or are you now facing a difficult time in your life? Then the book of Ruth is for you. Does your life seem like it's falling apart in ways? Then the book of Ruth is for you. Have you ever lost a mate either through divorce or through death and now feel empty and lost because of it? Then the book of Ruth is for you. Have you ever lost a child or two? Then the book of Ruth is for you. Have you ever found yourself bitter because of the circumstances of life? Then the book of Ruth is for you. Perhaps you are an unbeliever with no uncertain future. Then the book of Ruth is for you. She had no uncertain future, okay? No doubt about that. Have you ever made a decision that took you out of the will of God and you didn't know your way back? Then the book of Ruth is for you. Have you ever fallen on hard times financially and found yourself behind the eight ball with no obvious hope for the future? Then the book of Ruth is for you. Are you looking for romance but haven't found it? Then the book of Ruth is for you. You ever wonder if the Lord will provide even a date, much less a mate, for you? Then the book of Ruth is for you. Pastor, this book sounds fascinating. I can't wait to get to the details. Then the book of Ruth is for you. So how about we turn to the book of Ruth, and we already are here, and begin studying its details in earnest here. We want to look at the details of this book and understand what it's really all about. The first thing we want to see on your handout here is Ruth deciding. This is what chapter 1 is all about. She is deciding to remain with her mother-in-law, Naomi. This chapter has a whole lot of weeping, and tears flow freely in this particular chapter. But before we get to Ruth's decision to follow Naomi, we need to consider two other decisions. One we will look at today, and the other one next week as we continue our study in the book of Ruth. What is the first one? Well, it's letter A there on your handout. We need to look at Elimelech's decision to go to Moab and its consequences and what's all involved there. So let's begin by looking here at Ruth 1. And let's read these first five verses. And I trust you're reading ahead and reading it for yourself over and over and over again. Then I can explain these passages to you in greater detail with some other insight. Here we go. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, here she is, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the women survived her two sons and her husband. Wow. So here we're looking at, again, this Ruth deciding in chapter 1 and Elimelech's decision to go to Moab and the consequences of making that decision in his life. Okay? First thing we want to look at here now is the setting here in verse 1, beginning there. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. What is the historical setting for this story? Well, this story, again, begins during the days of the judges, when the judges ruled. And I had a whole bunch of things to show you concerning all of that on my PowerPoint, but I'll have to save it for another time. So let's ask the question, what is the context of the book of Judges? Well, we have to go back to read the beginning, and let me just refresh with you some thoughts as we go back to Genesis and our thinking and try to think through the history of Israel, at least to this time. The book of Genesis divides in two halves and deals, first of all, with four great events, and then with four men. So if you get these four events down in your thinking, and the four men down, you can think yourself right through 50 chapters in the book of Genesis. Well, what are these first four events? Well, there was creation, first of all. God created everything out of nothing. Then God tested man and put him in the garden, and he fell into sin. So there's creation and the fall of man into sin. Through a period of time, again, God decided to judge the whole earth, so God brought the flood upon mankind. And then after that, and when man began to repopulate the earth, they began to gather in the valley or the of Shinar, and they built this tower. So the first four events are creation, the fall, the flood, and the tower. So if you get those four words down, you've got the first 11 chapters of Genesis already mastered. Now from chapter 12 through the end of the book, four men dominate. Who are they? Abraham, his son Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Okay? And we know through all those chapters a lot of other events happened. Again, the nation of Israel went down eventually to Egypt to survive the drought. And Joseph was there. He had been sold. And Joseph, they had to bow down to him. I explained some of those things to you last week. But while in Egypt, again, they turned into a nation. They were there 400 years. And from 70 people, they turned into a nation of 3 million people. And then God raised up Moses and delivered them out. They came through the Exodus. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of their unbelief at Kadesh Barnea. And then Moses dies, Joshua takes over, and he takes them into the land, and there is this conquest. And during Joshua's time, they had great victory. The second generation walked by faith. They depended upon the Lord for so many things. But then after Joshua, and after his leadership passed off the scene, they entered into a dark time of Israel's history. The time when judges ruled. Okay? So, what do we want to know about this? What characterized the book of Judges and how does it relate to us today? Well, take your Bibles and turn back one page to the last verse in Judges and we'll tell you what happened in this time. Okay? Notice 21:25. In those days, the days of the judges, there was no king in Israel, no leadership. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Man, that sounds like America today, doesn't it? Everybody's doing their own thing. Everybody's going their own direction. Now, good godly leadership is crucial for any people, whether it be in your home, in our local church, or in the nation. The Bible declares in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but without divine guidance, without divine intercession, the end is the way of death. In other words, we need the Lord. We need His divine direction. Israel eventually would go apostate. In Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah quoted a verse here in Jeremiah 3:21. He says, "A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel. For they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord, their God." And it sounds again like America today. We have perverted our way. America has forgotten the Lord their God. And that's why we need to keep in mind a verse like Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. You know, I mean, I kind of worry about that and the fact that our nation has forgotten God. And friends, this is very sobering in light of where our nation has drifted. We are about to vote in a new president to lead our nation. And if you want more of the same, then go with the flow of what we've had the last 8 years. If you want a change, and I know that's scary as well, okay, then vote for a change. These are your only two choices in the upcoming election. It's either Clinton or Trump. You cannot vote any other way. It would be unforgivable for you to vote for anybody else and say, "I don't like either one of them, I'm going to write my name in." That's a wasted vote. Don't do that, okay? The nation will choose, and you must be involved in that decision. I mean, our nation in the past, we worry more about climate change than we do about international terrorism. It's terrible. When Obama came to office, he says, "We need a change in this country." Well, it's been terrible, the change. He's given up the sovereignty of our nation so that we can't even call our own shots anymore. That's one thing about Trump. He at least says, "Let's take that sovereignty back." There's hope. But again, I know it's kind of scary. But again, you have to decide. So keep in mind, though, that whoever is elected, and I would say this, the future of our nation stands in the balance. Whoever is elected, we have to live with that person. But remember, God is still on the throne. He providentially is working all things together for good. He is still on the throne in light of that. But you still must be deeply involved in this election. You dare not stay home and sit on your hind end and do nothing. Let me challenge that. That's what I want to say. Our nation has deteriorated terribly. And that's why we need to be people of prayer for our nation. We need to be praying that God's hand can be upon whoever gets in that office. And whoever gets in that office is going to put in the next Supreme Court justice, is probably the next two. And it'll make a tremendous impact on our nation if it survives the next 20 to 40 years. We need to keep that in mind. Again, I mentioned earlier, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. We don't want that to happen. Okay? Well, let's go back to our story here. Okay? This story, letter B on your handout, occurs during a famine in the land. Let's look at that verse 1 again. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." Now this famine indicates something. It's something going on. When did this probably occur? Probably about 1150 BC during the time of Gideon or another judge by the name of Jar, who were judges in Israel. And what does this indicate about Israel's spiritual condition and God's discipline at this time? Well, it indicates that Israel was most likely backslidden in their condition before God. And God was disciplining the nation. See? And that's not good. Matter of fact, Proverbs 14:14 says, "The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above." You know, even no matter what happens in the coming election, whoever gets into office, we can be content no matter who gets elected. If our eyes are on Jesus Christ, if we're trusting Him, if we're walking in faith. God had promised His people that if they would forsake His ways, they would be disciplined. Matter of fact, let's put a marker here and let's go back to Leviticus 26 here. Leviticus 26, that's to the left in your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. I had these verses on PowerPoint, but I'll read a verse or two to you. And that's why God would discipline His own people when they were disobedient, when they were wayward. We know they were taken captive later. But in Genesis 26, let's jump in here at verse 14 and read to verse 16. Warnings of chastisement, the heading says over my verse in my Bible. Maybe it says that in yours. He says, "But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, the Ten Commandments and the 613 facets of the law, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgment so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant." Now that would be the Mosaic covenant, because they were under this conditional covenant. They were given to them in Exodus chapter 20. "Then I will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease, fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it." And that happens over and over again in the book of Judges. The people plant, and they sin, and the nation comes in and takes their food away from them, and then they're on starvation rations for another year. Boy, how'd you like to have that happen? That would be very, very difficult. Matter of fact, go to the right here, to Deuteronomy chapter 28. I wasn't going to go to these verses, but I'll go to them here. Again, these are all preparatory verses to what's happening in Judges because of the waywardness of the nation. "28:8, the Lord will command the blessing on you and in your storehouses and all to which you set your hand, and they will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you." That was the promise of their blessings. Look at verse 15, okay? "And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be only above and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them." Well, did Israel do that? They didn't do that, okay? Verses 23 and 24 of this same chapter, okay? Well, let's just read verse 15 again here. I think I read verse 13 to you. Verse 15. "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you to overtake you." And then he reads verse after verse about the curses that is going to fall upon that nation. We'll go to verse 23 and 24. "And your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under your feet shall be iron." In other words, the heavens are going to dry up and the earth is going to dry up right with it. "And the Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed." So there's going to be judgment on this nation for the things that they would do. And that's what was happening in the book of Judges. So this is a very difficult time for that nation. Well, let's ask the question as we move ahead in our handout. Does God still discipline believers today? Absolutely, He disciplines believers. Matter of fact, let's put a marker here and go back to Hebrews chapter 12. And look there. He does discipline. And discipline or chastisement is the flip side of eternal security. Once you're saved forever. You're part of the family of God. But that does not mean you can just do whatever you want to do. In Hebrews 12, let's just look at verses. And he's writing to these Hebrews who were saved but thinking about going back, remember, to temple sacrifice and not walking with the Lord. And he's reminding them in verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son in whom he receives." Now that's found in Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, those verses. So again, that's Old Testament verses brought into the New Testament that we need to be aware of. And this is the balance to eternal security. So the next question is, does God still judge nations today? And the answer to that is absolutely yes, he judges nations today. Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but a sin is a reproach to any people." And our sins, friends, our nation is guilty of many sins, which will bring God's judgment eventually. Will it be a famine like in the days of Judges? Well, I don't know exactly what you mean by famine. So my question is there a famine in our land today? Yes, there is, but it's not as you would think, because God warned Israel in the Old Testament of a famine in Amos 8. So if you wanted to go to Amos 8, well, that might be a difficult verse, a book to find. You get a page number, somebody holler it out. It's on page 1224 in my Bible. I don't know if that's your Bible. It's not a book I turn to regularly. Okay? Amos 8, verse 11. This is a warning to Israel in the Old Testament. Okay? But we can apply it to ourselves today. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water." We've got that in America. "But of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east and shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord. But they shall not find it." Wow. Most people today could care less about the word of God. Most of the affairs just pass us by. But some stop. Some listen to what we have to say. For them, usually God has been working in their lives, preparing their hearts so as to hear His word, the gospel. And that's why the good news of the gospel we present is the fact that Christ died for you. You don't have to pay for your sins because Christ paid that penalty for you already. He died on that cross, bearing your sins. He paid it all. And you can be saved by the grace of God if you would put your faith in Jesus Christ. You know, sin has left a crimson stain, but His blood has washed it white as snow. Okay? Well, what marked this time in Israel's history? Well, if I can think back here in my Bible, I think there's a chart. I had this on overhead here. If you could turn back to the book of Judges, there it is on page 343 under in chapter 3. There was this cycle of discipline. And this continued cycle, judge after judge after judge in the nation of Israel. If you look at the bottom of the page, on it's a reference to 3:7. Let's look up at 3:7 for a minute. "So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served Baals and the Asherahs." Those were the false gods of the people who lived in the land. They had forgotten everything Moses had said, what Joshua had said, and now they have gone back to their own ways. It kind of sounds like us, doesn't it? So at the bottom of the page, there's this cycle of Israel's actions. Look at that circle there. They would sin. There would be disobedience. Then they would have to suffer, and some foreign king or some foreign deity would take them over. There would be discipline in their lives. Then they would be in despair and they would finally cry out to God and ask for deliverance. And God would raise up a judge to deliver them. And then there would be rest and peace again for so many years. And then that cycle would repeat again and again. Doesn't this kind of sound like our Christian life? We do our own thing. We go our own way. We get, you know, we're flat on our back with God tracks on our chest. And we finally go, "Lord, save me, help me." And we look to the Lord and He saves us and pulls us out of the mess we're in. And then we go back and things are good for a while, and pretty soon we forget. We drift off. We have it happen again and again and again. So what was going on in the time of the judges is typical of what goes on in our life by the grace of God. But I wanted you to see that cycle of discipline and disobedience, their despair. Again, their deliverer would be raised up. God would raise up another judge. And some of these judges were local judges, not even over the whole nation, but just one aspect of the nation. That's what would transpire, and that's what would go on there. Okay? Let's go back now to Ruth chapter 1. And let's look at this next aspect here, their move to Moab. Okay? Their move to Moab. Let's read verse 1 again and read verse 2 for a little bit. And now it came to pass in those days when the judges ruled, a time of despair, there was a famine in the land indicative of judgment or chastisement on the nation. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab, and they remained there. So what's transpiring here in this move to Moab? Well, a Jewish family traveled from Bethlehem, Judah, to Moab, prompted by a famine in the land. Now, if you have a Bible like mine here, there's a map in the lower left-hand corner of page 376. Then you'd have to put it on overhead. I got one right here for you. And here he is. Bethlehem Ephrata is just southwest of Jerusalem, about 6 miles. Okay, and you can see Moab on the lower right corner of the page. This was a godless pagan nation. So this couple lived in Bethlehem where the Christ would be born. Later, David would be born. Again, all would eventually wind it back in Jerusalem, which was called Jebus in the Old Testament. But obviously, they probably went around that northern route there, came down into Moab somewheres there in Moab. Okay? So if you note that map, you can kind of see where Moab is in light of Judah, which is on the other side of the Dead Sea. Now, Judah was a country of Israel, and this was before it was divided, but this is where the tribe of Judah dwelt. Bethlehem, Judah, was in the land of promise. It was the land of blessing for the Jew. And this was the place where God wanted his people to live, even in hard times, even in a famine. Bethlehem means house of bread, okay? And Judah means the place of praise. Now think about that. So this family, Elimelech and his family, are moving from the house of bread in the place of praise to where? To Moab, a godless pagan country. Well, what does this indicate? Well, perhaps this was a failure on Elimelech's part to trust the Lord and his promises and the trial that they were facing. Famines were very, very difficult. Just like if you don't have money, if you have a limited income and you can hardly make your payments, you have to trust the Lord in light of those things. So instead of waiting on the Lord for his provision, they decided to move to Moab. Now, God allows trials in our life. We know that. Why? To develop us, to bring us along, to give us something to trust the Lord in those trials. So again, when we are to count them all joy, according to James 1:2, we don't often do that because the trials are difficult. But if we know what trials are used for and how God develops them, that when you get into a deep spot or a hard spot and you're willing to look to the Lord, that's exactly what the trial is designed to do, to get you to look to the Lord and to respond to Him in this trial here. Okay? So they're making this move here. Okay? So the question is it wrong to move if you are a believer in Christ? And I would say the answer to that is no. It's not wrong to move. My next point on your handout is, what should you remember, though, about locational decisions? Because oftentimes people come and ask me, Pastor, I can't find a job. I think I have to move. Or my particular job is transferring me somewhere else. You know, what should I do? So this is my answer to that. What should we remember about locational decisions? Well, they can either be done by faith as God leads you, or they can be done by sight, or by your emotions, if your emotions leave you, okay, lead you. But they may have some very long-term ramifications on your life and others if done in the flesh. That's the key. And whatever decision you make, friends, is really your decision. I'm trying to give you some guidelines so that you're thinking if you have to move or if God is seeking to take you in a different direction in life. He doesn't always do that, but sometimes that comes up. And people in the military, especially, they're being transferred and they got to go. So they believe that's God's will that they go. And they hate to leave a sound church, but they go trusting the Lord can direct them in other areas. And I think He certainly can. Okay? But it doesn't mean one should never move away from a local church, but rather, is it the will of God to do so or not? And this is something, again, you have to decide before the Lord. I cannot make a decision like that for you. And I trust the Lord can lead you. And I've seen people come, I've seen people go, and we trust the Lord can lead them in light of those decisions again. But don't let your emotions lead you. Don't let your flesh lead you. Look to the Lord. Well, can you give me a promise, Pastor, in light of that? Yeah. How about James 1:5, which says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask how? In faith. See? With no doubting. How about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? We're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Not lean on to our own understandings, but all our ways acknowledge Him. He's promised to direct our paths. So I don't say it's not God's will that you move away. It might be your will. It may be His will that you move away. But sometimes, matter of fact, let's go into Psalm 32 here. Let's look at this psalm. Psalm 32. I like verses 8, 9, and 10. I had an overhead for this, but we'll read the verses instead. Okay? God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. That's great. I will guide you with my eye. God is watching. He knows what's best for us. But he goes on to say, do not be like the horse or like the mule. What's the deal there? Well, a horse is oftentimes high-spirited and impetuous, just wants to charge ahead. And sometimes the mule can be stubborn as can be. So can God lead you? That's the point. God has His eye upon you. He wants to direct you. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they come near to you and they could step on you. Okay? So again, verses 8, 9, and 10 are some great verses, or 8 and 9 especially, are great verses that you can claim by the grace of God, whether I should go or whether I shouldn't go. Let God lead you. Let God direct you. Pray. Evaluate. Ask the Lord for His wisdom. Get some wisdom from others that you can by the grace of God. And then make the decision you need to make. So you need to do that. Okay? Let's move ahead here. Let's go back to our story of Ruth here again. And back to your handle. What did Elimelech plan to do there? Well, he planned to dwell there, but only for a time, was his thinking. Not to stay forever. The word dwell there means to sojourn, abide, and it's in the qual stem, which means to dwell for a time, to abide, to stay temporarily. So he's seeing this trip over to Moab as a temporary thing to go. And I don't know if he prayed. The text doesn't tell us he prayed. He just up and moved. He just up and went. Okay? So I put on your handout there that what should husbands and fathers take to heart from this example of Elimelech? Well, that is the spiritual leader of your home. Your decisions and example can strongly impact, influence your family, either for the Lord and His will or for the world and its pull. Depending upon the direction of your decisions, how you're looking to the Lord in these decisions and what you're doing, the world is pulling you this way. No, the Lord says, no, go this way, and you're caught in the middle, so you don't know whether I should listen to to the Lord and His Word, or if I should listen to my friends and what the world has to say. Peer pressure's there. And dads, you need to be really wise about that. Well, who all went with him? Well, let's look at verse 2 again. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. So on your handout, this Jewish family consisted of a man named Elimelech, which means God is king. God is king. A wife named Naomi, which means pleasant or sweet one. And two sons named Mahlon, which means sickly or weakly. Now, who would name their kid that, right? And Chilion, which means pining or wasting. So I'll read that again in case you didn't get all that. It's not on overhead. This Jewish family consisted of a dad named Elimelech, which means God is king. A wife named Naomi, which means pleasant or sweet one. And two sons named Mahlon, which means sickly or weakly. And Chilion, which means pining or wasting. Now, in Old Testament times, friends, names and their meanings carried much significance. They really did. And even God, when He revealed Himself, He revealed Himself through His names. Okay? Jehovah or Lord, different things like that. We're not going to go into that this morning. I don't have time to go into that. But what lessons can we learn from this? Well, number one, when difficulties come, and they will, you can either trust God to provide as promised from His Word, or you can walk by sight, or you can try to run from your problems. Again, that's kind of lengthy. You can trust God to provide as promised, or you can walk by sight, or you can try to run from your problems. Amazing. Three different options there. What should always a daily bottom line be an obvious bottom line issue in your Christian walk? Let me mention four things here. And this is kind of the crux for spirituality, and I think, and I could have given you more room for this, and I didn't give you more room for this, but let me just mention these things. When you have to make decisions, these difficult decisions, and you are in a place where you have to decide, you need to ask, first of all, how am I thinking? Am I thinking with a divine, with a human viewpoint perspective, or am I trying to think from a divine viewpoint perspective? So in any given moment in your Christian life, when you have a trial and you're facing, you need to ask yourself, how am I thinking right now? Am I operating in my flesh? Am I looking to the Lord and His Word for guidance and divine direction? Secondly, who are you trusting at the moment? Are you trusting self or are you trusting Christ? Okay? So how am I thinking? Because the battle is between the ears, isn't it? We make decisions there all the time. Who are you trusting at this moment? Am I trusting myself with this decision, direction? Or am I trusting Christ? Thirdly, what am I choosing daily? What am I choosing? Am I choosing the world and what it has to offer? Or am I choosing things above? Okay? I'll give you some contrast there so that you can think this through for yourself. How am I thinking? Who am I trusting? What am I choosing daily? The world, what it offers, or things above? The Word of God. And lastly, why is a motivational question. Why am I doing whatever I am doing? Why am I doing whatever I am doing? Am I doing what I'm doing for the praise of men to look good before others? That would be self. Or am I doing it for the glory of God? That would be that motivation again, that, Lord, why am I doing this? Is this Your will for my life? Am I trusting You right here? Is my thinking a human viewpoint or is it divine viewpoint thinking? Okay? Am I trusting myself making this decision or am I trusting You, Lord? Am I choosing the world and what it has to offer me, or the things above and what it has to offer me? I should have given you more room there, but you can write down whatever you want there in those places, okay? And then, next point on your handout is this. What do you still take with you wherever you go? You take your sin nature with you, don't you? Wherever you go, and every decision you make, that sin nature is there. And that sin nature wants to drag you down. Now on Wednesdays, we're studying about our freedom from the sin nature. in Romans chapter 6. Perhaps you should avail yourself to hear those messages. They may benefit you greatly. You know, because the things I want to do, I'm not doing. And the things I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing. And I can see it's never God's will. I'm just doing my thing so often in life. Okay, so that's the first thing that you can learn. What lesson? Okay, but secondly, when difficulties and trials come, and they will, what you really value surfaces to the top. In other words, when this trial comes and whatever my choice is, you can see what I valued. That's what I'm going for. That's what I'm doing. Now, in what ways does this reflect itself? It reflects itself in your decisions. How am I deciding? What am I choosing? In other words, do you value the physical over the spiritual in my decisions? I've seen that in my past. I look back and I thought, I did it again. I went with myself. I went with the physical. And the spiritual had to take a back seat in my life. Secondly, do you value the temporal over the eternal? I want it now, so I'm doing it right now. I'm not thinking about holding myself back and living in light of eternity. Important things to note. In my decisions, is it about you or is it about Jesus Christ, why you're doing what you're doing? And that's why when this surfaces and you begin to evaluate, and that's why you have to take the opportunity to judge yourself in light of this. And these questions, friends, are the crucial questions of whether you're spiritual or not. And I'm not trying to judge you. I have to evaluate my own self with these things. You know? And lastly, is it God's will or your will being accomplished in life? And I think if you allow those questions to filter down into your thinking, it will refine you and define who you are as a person. And if you see, yeah, I keep choosing the temporal over the eternal, then you just need to evaluate and let the Lord change you as He will change you. I'm not trying to beat up on you here. I'm trying to give you ways to think. Matthew 6:33 says, "But you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." I know I need this and I know I need that. But God says, seek first His kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. And our problem is usually, again, who? It's me. My problem is Dave. Always Dave. Why? Because I have that sin nature that always wants to squeeze me into its mold. And Satan is there and the world is there to squeeze me into this worldly mold in my thinking. And I need to let my mind be transformed by the Word of God. And only God can do that. You know, it always impresses me when you go to the fairs and you talk to these people and they see grace and they're just thrilled. They see, this makes perfect sense. I could never put this together before, but I see it now. I said, this is just the beginning. God wants to address all kinds of issues in your life, but you need to find a place to hear the Word of God so that you can be taught and challenged, and then God can then work in your life. I don't have a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. He wanted to save you from a hell you deserve to a heaven you don't. But now He wants to transform your thinking because His will is good, acceptable, and perfect. I have to keep telling myself that. God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Amazing. Okay? Our problem is usually ourselves. That's why Revelation 2:4 says, and Christ said to the church at Ephesus, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love." Like Israel, forsaking the Lord and His word, we leave our love for Jesus Christ, don't we? We oftentimes do. Let's go to Colossians. I'm getting down on time here. Colossians. Sorry again about the PowerPoint, but hey, caused me to turn to more passages instead of having them right up on the board here. God doesn't want you to leave your first love. He wants you to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And Colossians 3, 1 through 4 sets forth these truths again to us clearly. Paul writes to the Colossian church and he says, "If you then were raised with Christ," and every believer has been, notice, "seek those things which are above." Where's that? Where Christ is sitting. Where's that? At the right hand of God. So if you keep your eyes up on the Lord, you're seeking those things, you're on the right track. Again, you're looking at the eternal versus the temporal. See? You're looking at the spiritual versus the physical in your life. Secondly, he says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? Because the earth is temporal. It's only going to last so long. Our life this year is only going to last so long. And all that I have is only going to last so long. I need to set my mind on things above. Things of God. See? Why should I be true of me? Because as a believer in Christ, verse 3, you died with Christ when you believed, the moment you believed. Galatians 2:20. And your life is now hidden with Christ and it's in God. What a position. Wonderful. And that's why you live this life by faith as you trust the Lord and walk with Him. Let God fuel your faith, okay, with His Word. And then one day when Christ, who is our life, is He your life? No, self is my life. Oh, Christ, who is our life, appears. He's coming back. Then you will appear with Him in glory. Why? Because you've been saved by the grace of God. These are great verses, friends, to think about, to meditate on, to put in your reservoir of thinking. See? Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Go back there and look at another verse here. You know, the Apostle Paul, after he got saved on the road to Damascus, changed everything in his life. He began to use his life for the glory of God. And in Acts chapter 20, let's jump in here at verse... let's start in verse 17. And from Miletus, he's sailing to Jerusalem with an offering. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. He stopped at the island of Miletus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I had always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me in the plotting of the Jews. He was opposed in his ministry. But I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house. How did you do that, Paul? Testifying to the Jews first and also to the Gentiles, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews needed to repent and change their mind about what they had believed about God and accept Christ. The Greeks just needed to believe, to put their faith towards Jesus Christ. See, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things which will happen to me there. Well, what's going to happen to them there? Trouble, more opposition, difficulty. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies. Every time I stop, someone comes up to me and says, chains and tribulations are going to await you there. The Spirit of God was telling him, maybe you should think that through, Paul, not go. Notice verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. It wasn't about self, it was about Christ. So that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to do what? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Let me stop a minute and make an application concerning our fairs here for just a minute here. You know, sometimes you go to the fair to evangelize and hardly anything happens at a particular time that you go. And so you could easily get discouraged. And maybe you don't want to go back or it seems to be wasting your time there. When I sit at home, when I cut the grass, when I watch TV, no one gets saved by a Dave Knutson. You know that? The opportunity for evangelism is very good at the fair if there's going to be an opportunity. It's not at home. And I trust you see that and will continue to avail yourself to that opportunity. And if you don't go, please pray that those of us that do go, God could use us. I mean, John Moore and Chad's dad, he's been down the last 2 weeks at the Ramsey Fair and he came to this fair. And I was very encouraged with him. He goes, I think I'm going to come again next week. I said, John, you don't have to come down again. He goes, no. He says, I like talking to these people. Did I tell you about this lady yesterday? She gave me a hug. First time a lady ever gave me a hug at the fair. And I thought, isn't that encouraging? He goes, oh, it's so encouraging. So encouraging when somebody responds like that. I thought, man, that's amazing. But when I sit at home, I don't have the opportunity to evangelize. I'd rather be at the fair, but I have other responsibilities. I get the messages ready and care of my wife and other things that I need to do. And you need to do this, some of those things as well at your home. I understand you can't always be there. But again, I sense sometimes people get discouraged when nothing happens when they're there. Don't be discouraged. Keep going. Matter of fact, let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Turn right to it. I'll give you a moment. Galatians chapter 6. Here's a promise you can claim, as we're kind of out of time here. In Galatians 6, 9, notice that verse. Let us not grow weary in doing good. By serving the Lord at the fair good, I believe it's very good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart, if we do not faint. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, and that would be the unsaved, but especially to those who are the household of faith. Let's be involved at the fair evangelism by the grace of God. Allow the Spirit of God to lead you in your ministry. Allow the Spirit of God to lead you in your decisions. It's never wrong to make a decision by faith in light of what the Word of God says. Our decisions are very, very important there. And I think I'm going to stop right there. I was going to say, let's see what Elimelech's decisions brought him, but let's just go back to Ruth and we'll read it and we'll talk about it more next time. Okay? So here's Elimelech. He made a decision to go to Moab. We saw it in verses 1 and 2. We covered two verses. Verse 3, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Whoa! And she was left a widow and her two sons, fatherless. And now, without having a father, notice, those sons took wives of the women of Moab, godless pagans. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, our heroine. And they dwelt there about 10 years, so much for a short stay, 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the women survived her two sons and her husbands. Amazing. Amazing what's all going on. And I trust, friends, again, that you're trusting the Lord and you're seeing again that all things are working together for good by the grace of God. So who are you trusting in the difficulties of life? Remember, when life is difficult, God is still working. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace of God this morning, even for the opportunity to teach your people. And I pray that this book could speak to our hearts again as we see, again, even though a man is out of fellowship, you're going to work together for good this whole thing. You're going to call this woman Ruth. She's going to be in the line of Christ, our Savior. And Father, this is a wonderful thing for us to think about, to meditate upon, to see again and again how you're working all things together for good, even though not everything is good. There are difficulties, there are setbacks, and there are hardships even in our life here today. But we can be encouraged. We can learn from the Scriptures. We can have comfort and patience and hope because of what we learn even from this Old Testament story of Ruth in the Old Testament. Thanks for your grace, Father, and thank you, Father, that you've asked us just to trust you and nothing else. And we pray that would be true. In Jesus' name, amen.